We want to talk to you tonight about the nearness of God. It's so important to make Him our priority. But in making Him our priority, having intimacy with Him, we have to have the revelation that He's promised that He's with us, whether you feel that or not. You know, like I said earlier, you know, if we had 50 people, sometimes worship's easier when there's a lot of people in here. I know I think about my voice when I sing and there's just a few of you, and I'm facing you. And went, you know, and with the acoustics of this room, it felt like the microphone was on. And I didn't want to say, Jane, turn the mic off, even though I know she probably had it off. But it felt like to me it was on. And so, you know, so I'd think about that for a second and just had to forget that and just worship the Lord. When you're in a bigger crowd, it's easier to do that. But even when we get in a small crowd and we sometimes can feel like, oh, it's quiet, it's subdued, I don't really sense the presence of God, because a big crowd also creates more excitement. There's enthusiasm with more numbers. When it's small numbers, sometimes people will think, oh, there's nothing happening. The Word of God tells us that when, as I said during the worship, when there's two or three gathered in His name, He's in our midst. So it just takes two. You know, it says two or three, but it's two or three, not two. No, wait a minute, on second thought, three. It's two or three. So two people are enough to bring in the presence of God. And of course, we are going to see that we carry the presence of God within us. And so even as we're alone, or if we feel alone in the world, we have the presence of the Lord. So let's start with Matthew 28, just to get one principle in here, even though this is the Great Commission, which kind of fits in with bring 5 or 10 people with you next time. But the point we're going to make is at the end of it. In verse 18 of Matthew 28, it says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And here's where we wanted to get. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So if you think, well, he was just talking to his apostles, he didn't say, I am with you always until the end of your life, and then my presence on the earth is over. No, he says, I am with you to the end of the age. We're still living in the church age, and we will live in it until Jesus comes and calls us up in the rapture. And so so he's with us. And so whether you feel his presence or not, he said he's with us. And how many of you know God's not a liar? Now, the reason why I'm saying this, and I know it's basic for us, but we have to be reminded of it. Even ministers of the gospel can become very depressed and very isolated. They feel very alone and can get all discouraged and feel like God, like everybody else, they're no different. We're all human, ministers and laity alike. And they can feel like God's a million miles away and just downward spiral. That's why we need to have this revelation of the nearness of God, that He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. So when you're in the storm, when you're in the test, when you're in the trial, you need to be to remember that God's with you. Now, how many of you have ever heard the poem Footprints in the Sand? You know, I've mentioned it over the years from time to time. It's a beautiful poem, and it's a great encouragement. I thought I'd go ahead and read it to you tonight. And when I looked it up, I saw that there was three versions of it, one in 1936 and one in like 1960-something, and then I forget what the other one was. Each version are very similar, and to be honest with you, I can't remember which one I picked. I think I picked the one in the 1960s. I just grabbed the one in the middle. but it says this, or maybe I got the one on the left, the later one. It says, one night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand. Why, when I needed you the most, would you leave me? The Lord replied, "My precious, precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." You know, the reason why I thought I would read this is I think everybody in here acknowledged that you've heard the poem. But we forget that beautiful principle in the middle of our test, trial, and tribulation. We forget that beautiful principle that when we're feeling cut off, isolated, alone, no one cares, no one cares. You can be in the middle of a crowd and feel absolutely alone. How many of you ever been there? And no one cares about me, you know, and get into just into a rut. And a rut is just a grave with both ends cut out. And so we want to recognize that Jesus is there, ever present with us, and that in those hard times he will carry us. When we don't have the strength to go on ourselves, the Lord will carry us. And so it's a poem. It doesn't come out of the Bible, but it's based on the principle of I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When you stumble, I will pick you up. Well, you know, I've always imagined he picks us up and then we just walk on. But, you know, you could look at it like this. When you stumble, he'll pick you up and he'll carry you, just like you carry your kid and you bandage them and, you know, and you let them feel better and then you let them get going again. And so he'll pick you up and he will carry you. Amen. Now, over and over again in the scripture, we find God promising to be with us all the time. That he's always going to be with us. Several scriptures talk about how he will never leave us and he will never forsake us in various ways. We're aware of the reality of his presence in our lives when we're walking in obedience to the word, because when we're spending that quality time, like we talked about, to really get intimacy with God is to get to know God, to invest that time getting to know him, reading his love letter to you, reading the Bible. And we talked about how when you court, you'll go out of your way to get to know that person. And if you continue to do that the rest of your life, because we changed, you know, have you ever heard that every cell in your body every 7 years completely changes? I think, you know, we change with that. And I'm not linking it, but, you know, if our whole body, all the cells change over a seven-year period, you're basically a new person, physically every 7 years. But when you think about your life, how many of you, like, used to like something, but you like something different? I talked about scrambled eggs or fried eggs. And a funny thing, Lisa didn't hear my message because the internet stream, I don't think she could hear it for volume or whatever last Wednesday when I was talking about that. We had eggs. Chris cooked the scrambled eggs and she cooked a couple fried eggs for him and her, and Emily had spent the night. And I didn't get any fried eggs. And, you know, and I've gotten back to where I kind of like fried eggs, but, you know, she didn't know that. She didn't hear that message that I would have really enjoyed it. So I just kind of looked and I giggled within myself. Because I just mentioned that. And it can be other things. You know, we talked about maybe the kind of thing you like to watch on television, or, you know, she asked the question to all the grandkids, what kind of pie do you want for Thanksgiving? And so I said rhubarb pie and mincemeat pie and, you know, just trying to be silly. You know, I should have said the blood, what is it, blood liver pie or whatever it is. But it got them to all say ew and gross and stuff. But, you know, pumpkin pie is my favorite pie, especially at Thanksgiving. But I tell you, I really love a good apple pie. And when she asked that question, you know, I was thinking to myself, I didn't put in a true vote, real vote, because I figure they're going to vote enough for themselves, let them have what they want. But apple pie, hot apple pie, with a thing of ice cream on it, just really sounded good when she sent that question. See, you know, our tastes change. You know, Emily was over there, and Lisa said, "Do you want to have some orange juice?" She said, "I don't like orange juice anymore." How timely of what I was talking about. We need to continue to feed on the Word of God, to continue to get to know God. He doesn't change, but we do. And so we need to be reminding ourselves all the time that when things in life, because how many of you have observed that people get cynical? The older we get, the longer we've lived for the Lord, we often, in the body of Christ, lose our zeal. And I've talked about how we should pray that prayer David prayed, "Lord, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, and restore to me the joy of my salvation." Because we can, in just living life and going along the journey, if we're not staying intimate with God, if we're not aware of His abiding presence, we can lose the joy of our salvation. That you hear somebody say Jesus, and it doesn't, oh, what are they talking about, my Lord? Or if they use the Lord's name in vain, that it, you know, it's just in one ear and out the other. You're just indifferent to it, instead of like, oh, it hurts to hear somebody say that. We lose that, and we need to maintain it. And the problem isn't on God's side. You know, if you have a marriage, each person needs to put in work. And if you're ever doing marriage counseling, I've never found a person that's 100% got everything together in the relationship, and the other partner had zero. Right. There's some degree of things to work through. We have to, and in our wisdom we learn, we have to always treat a relationship where we're giving 100% to the other person. And when each of us are doing that, putting the other, whether it's a marital relationship or any relationship, when we put the other person first and make that our effort, we can have a strong, healthy relationship. But when it's selfish, it's not like that. But on the marriage relationship, there's issues. On other relationships with your kid or whoever, there's going to be equal different issues. But with God, the issue is all us. He is all in. He's doing everything right. He's available. You know, have you ever felt at those times when you're feeling alone, even within a marriage? Or, you know, or it's like my kids don't even, you know, care about me. There's a commercial I saw on TV, kind of funny. The girl's like a teenager and she's doing something, and the mom, I don't even know the commercial or anything, but I just get a kick out of it because she just walks out of the house by the mom, and she's like, "Okay, bye, honey." And the kid is going, "I love you, you know. And we'll feel that way. It's like they, you know, they're not connected. We can feel like that, but God's always present. He says, "I'm always here. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm in it for the long haul. I'm in it beyond your own lifespan. I'm in it for you from your birth, new birth in Christ, all the way to the end. I am with you." And really, you could say I'm with you in one sense from your birth, because he's there. And then when we get older and we realize what sin is, we sin and then we get separated from him, then he's still there trying to bring us back by the Holy Spirit, wooing us and trying to draw us to himself. It's just that we've disconnected from him, and so he's here, and then he's given us that promise. Well, we can think about that poem, but we also can think about those scriptures and stop forgetting about the scriptures. If you can forget about footprints in the sand and say, yeah, I know he's carrying me. Because, you know, over the years when I've counseled people and they're like that, it's just I remind them of the things that I'm talking to you about tonight. And, you know, and they'll get encouraged in the Lord just to be reminded of it. And sometimes it's just encouraging the Lord just to have another person saying, hey, I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. And that can mean the world. It can make a difference. You know, I've shared this over the years, too. I remember back in the 80s, Dr. Dobson was talking about a kid who he, you know, had the parents, you know, telling him, God's with you. It's all right. I can't remember if it was, don't be afraid of the dark, go to bed. Jesus is in there with you. But the parent was saying, God's with you. Jesus is here with you. And the kid says, yeah, I know that, but I need somebody with skin on. You know, once in a while, God will use us, but it's really him connecting and can work through one of us. And that help of us loving them in the love of the Lord can then just get them reconnected, and then they get that vertical connection. So God, you know, penetrates their heart through that horizontal connection, and it gets them realizing, you know, the vertical connection is there and it's always been available, that he never left us, and we get reminded of that. And so we need to go back to those scriptures and meditate on those scriptures that talk about his presence, you know, and that he's with us when we feel like we're alone. Remember. I mean, Jesus said, if think about it like this. If Jesus set up the Lord's Supper, communion, and said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. He gave us communion to remember his sacrifice. If we can forget the sacrifice, it doesn't mean that you don't have it in there, but you've just, how many of you have ever had things in your life that's like, oh man, I haven't thought about that in years? You can do that with the crucifixion of Christ, of the greatest manifestation of love ever demonstrated. You know, we were driving here tonight, and one of the kids, her mom, I think they said they have 70 Christmas trees. And I don't know if it's an exaggeration. It sounds like, because like they said like 71. They said like a specific number. And so I am assuming they literally mean that many Christmas trees. Said her mom loves it. Says we've been watching Hallmark, you know, it's like, sounds like me and Lisa. When we've been watching stuff, mainly it's been Hallmark movies. And on all three Hallmark channels, everything's Christmas and has been Christmas. And she was driving, we picked her up and we're driving to church, and she says, I love Hallmark movies. I watch the Hallmark movie channel with my mom, and I watch Hallmark mysteries. I like the ones on Hallmark Mysteries, which has Christmas ones on there too. And Haley's like, yeah, I love Hallmark Mysteries. And she's like, you do? And it's like, Chris loves Christmas. He's been wearing Christmas pajamas and Christmas socks and things and playing Christmas songs. And then Emily's like, we don't have Hallmark. And Haley's like, that's why I go to Mama and Papa's after church every Sunday. And Haley's, Emily, I think, is getting back to where she's wanting to come too. It's like, you know, I'm going to have to get in on some of this action. But, you know, a Hallmark movie, it makes you feel good and all that. You know, we need to just be encouraged, be reminded, and, you know, and feed on the good and pleasant promises of God. Don't just watch Hallmark. They're nice, but they have no eternal value, you know. And I think it was Chloe that said, you know, something along the lines, yeah, I watch Hallmark movies. They make me feel sad and something else, you know. And she was joking, but, you know, some people can do that. They can watch that and hear the happily ever after, the perfect ending. Everything's always the same. You know, the formula works. That's why Hallmark is so successful. Thank God there's something like Hallmark that's staying with that formula, because so many people are abandoning biblical, godly, family-oriented principles, and the world's not better for it, I can tell you. And so it's nice. I think Gabby Lee Gifford just said that in the news. I saw, or I heard it on the radio, that she was just said something about, she's made a Hallmark movie just recently, and said, you know, Hallmark still has it right. Well, she's just saying the formula is the same. It always works, and we need that. Well, the greatest wholesome thing you can get is the Word of God. It's nourishing. That movie may make you feel good, and it does. It makes you feel a lot better than a lot of the junk on television. But what will really nourish your spirit, not just your soul, is the Word of God. And when you're reading the Word of God, you're getting to know about Him, so it can make you closer to Him in your intimacy with Him. But it also, reading the Word of God is connecting to Him in His very presence, because it is inspired. It is His breath. And we need to be breathing His breath, you know, His Word in on a regular basis. We need to inhale, so to speak, the Word of God more than we are Netflix and Disney Plus and Hallmark and the Washington Post or New York Times or whatever it is that people feed on, radio and other things. You can listen to talk radio and just be feeding on the world or, you know, other stuff. We need to have that quality time of reading the Word of God, because that's His presence. It's Him talking to us. And when we find in the Word of God, we find God just connecting and saying things to us. And when you commit to doing this, it's supernatural. From the first day you read the Word, the first day you hear that God loves you, that God sent His Son to die for you, and that He wants to have a relationship restored with you. When you hear the gospel, when you're hearing the Word of God, something spiritual is happening. That continues. It's a spiritual book, and He's speaking life to you. It's nourishment. It's like breathing in. You know, there are people who sell oxygen, where you can breathe in oxygen. If you've ever been on a sports team, you know, if you ever watch football, you see those kids, you know, or those professional players that end up doing a long run down the field, and they're breathing real hard. They'll have a little just oxygen tank, and they'll put the oxygen and get some pure oxygen in them. You go to the hospital, one of the things they'll give you very frequently is oxygen, for a number of things. They'll give you oxygen to help you just breathe, and it just oxygenates your blood cells. It cleanses them, and it just does, you know, good things for you. A higher level pure oxygen is really good. Well, that's like the Word of God. When we read the Word of God, it's like not just living, it's taking in His breath. It's taking in like pure oxygen, and it'll just do things spiritually, rejuvenate your body, just like O2 can do that physically. We need to be aware of His presence, and we can be aware of it just by diligently reading the Word of God all the time. In the English Standard Version, in the ESV, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." How many of you know what it says in the King James? A peculiar people. And people don't realize that word peculiar means a unique, special treasure, special possession. And so when you read the other translations, it'll in all of them, it'll say His own possession, you know, His own possession. So a peculiar people means a people of His for His own possession, uniquely His. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." He calls us out of darkness, out of that despair, that discouragement, that gloominess, and and that negativity and everything else into his marvelous light, into his glory. And once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. So we're present with him because he's called us into his kingdom, the kingdom of his light. And we need to live like king's kids. We need to live like we're in the kingdom. You know, in the world, again, it's so easy. Jesus did it all the time. He used metaphors of things in the natural. A farmer, seed sowing, a servant, and a master, a pearl that was lost. And he uses all kinds of illustrations and, you know, a faith like a mustard seed and so on. Helps us understand a spiritual truth. And God's chosen us. He's called us. And I totally lost what the metaphor I was going to use was. But we are called into his king. Oh, living like king's kid. In the world, a rich kid lives like a rich kid. You know, very often you see kids, you know, it's great when they teach them some value and make them, you know, do things. And because you can just see kids that are rich get just spoiled because they have everything. You know, a wealthy parent that still makes their kids learn the value of money and the value of work really does their kid a service. If they don't, they don't do them a good service. But we've seen that where, you know, rich kids, and no matter what, they live in that reality. They don't go to their parents. Do you think maybe it'd be possible if I could, get some new jeans, you know, if you could just, can I get a haircut? You know, I know I just had one not too long ago. Can I do that? They don't approach their parent with, you know, like, oh, they know that there is an abundant supply, and they live that way. They live with an expectation, and, you know, and you could call it a faith. They live in the reality that we have abundance. We have material resources. It may not be everything. I tell you, life and joy and Jesus is more valuable than anything in the world. But because money doesn't solve anything, everything, and it's not, you know, it can really mess people up, I can tell you. And but we've seen that. We see that they live in that reality. They don't have a poverty mentality. Well, we live as king's kids. We are king's kids. We need to live like king's kids. So just like a child of a wealthy person lives without that, you know, oh, if I could just have something, and, you know, and hesitancy, you know. I had a humble approach to asking for things. You know, we were more a middle-class family, but didn't have abundance. My grandparents had abundance. My uncles had abundance, and my cousins, I could tell, lived that life. I mean, you know, they would wreck their brand new sports cars and total them and get a new one. Uncle Tony, after the third sports car, would punish them and give them a sporty car. Like, you know, my one cousin, after his third, you know, he had Trans Ams, you know, when they were real popular and all that. And then after the third one was totaled, he got a Thunderbird, but it was jacked up a little bit and had chrome bigger wheels on the back and all. So it was still a sport car, but it wasn't a Trans Am. That was his, you know, kind of try to rein him in, you know. And so they lived differently than I lived, you know. And so I wasn't, you know, I had, you know, just that more sometimes hesitant approach. I didn't just say, hey, can I have a car? I didn't ask for that sort of a thing. And that's what I mean. I hope you get that. But when you're the child of someone who has all that, you could say, hey, can I have a car? You know, you might, what would you like for Christmas? You know, I might have said, well, if I could get, you know, maybe some jeans, or, you know, maybe a little cassette player or something. I might have like a more modest kind of request. When you live in abundance, you might say, can I have a Trans Am? You know, and no, you don't. There's not a hindrance to that. We need to live like that in the kingdom of God. All our needs are supplied. He's everything, and He's present, and every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. And we need to live in that revelation that He's with me and He's helping me, and not just in provision, but in His relationship with you. Now, sin can hinder your relationship with God, but it's more of you that it causes you to get separated from Him. He's still there. He's still drawing you and calling you all the time and with you all the time, trying to get you to not sin if you'll hear His voice, which is part of why the presence of God is so important. If we're aware of this revelation that He's with me, He's there to take care of me. He's there to help me. But He's also there, and He's holy. And I don't want to do that, which would let Him down. If you're not aware of His presence, it's easy to sin. Now, one of my, you know, and I've told this over the years, and I'm going to go down on a Wednesday night and teach this to those teenagers once, or maybe when they do their login or something, go in there and teach them a lesson. But I have this, you know, a lesson on dating and relationships, and you know, and really it's a series, but it's Pastor Ray's famous dating tips is part of it. And I talk about, you know, these different things. I don't have time to get in, but one of the tips, to make a long story short, one of the tips I give is never double, I'm never single date. If you never single date, if you're always with somebody else, then you can eliminate the source of temptation. If you're foolish enough to single date, you're not going to listen to me, you're not going to double date, you can go back, I said don't date until, you know, you're getting close, ready, or to get married. Nobody listens to that one hardly. And then, you know, but if you date, double date, at least double date. And if you don't do that, then put a 8x10 picture of Mom on the dashboard of the car, and that can help. You know, or get the big family Bible. You know, not a lot of people have those anymore. But it used to be when I grew up, everybody on the coffee table had a family Bible. They may never have opened it. You know, the big, thick family Bible. But put that on the dashboard of the car. Maybe that'll help. See, what I was saying is when you're aware, when you think about that, it'll get you out of the mood for sin. You got Mom looking at you. You know, got the Word of God right there, you know, reminding you it can do it. But if you are aware that His presence is there, you got Jesus in the car with you. And if we have the revelation that He's ever present, that He never leaves us or forsake us, we can live in righteousness and holiness and in His pleasure. And it everything is more powerful in that. Relationship, because it's not a constant, I've blown it. The devil will try to get you to sin and then condemn you for the sin and isolate you. I'm not worthy to go to church. How could I go to church after what I just did? How could I pray after what I just did? You need to pray. You know, and He will pick you up. That's the presence of God. He will forgive you when you repent. And so not just provision, but His presence, His relationship, His power is available. And you can say, Lord, I am so sorry. And the power is when you do that, when you're aware of that presence, you can get victory over strongholds in your life. People have heard me talk about when I got saved. I was a teenager, but I was already cussing. Like you hear the world, a lot of teenagers, just the world. And I was cussing, and I got born again, and one of the very first thing, if not the first thing, that God worked on in my life was my language. And I didn't know it, but He knew it, that He was going to take this guy who was so shy and backward, but a sinner, you know, and I cursed and things like that, but He was going to take this shy guy and get him out witnessing on the streets, winning many, many people to the Lord. But if I'm out on the streets cussing, it's, you know, it's not going to be real effective witness. You know, how the blank are you? You know, oh, you know, blankety blank, you know, and doing that sort of thing, they're not going to be thinking, oh yeah, you really have the word of the Lord. And so, you know, he changed that really right away. It was just something he did in my life, and he does things in his own order. But because I knew I was born again, and I didn't understand the presence of God in totality. I was a brand new baby Christian, but I'd say a cuss word, and I would get what I now call that yucky thing, the check of the Holy Spirit. Brother Hagin said it was like this. It's like, you know, taking a bath and washing your feet with your socks on. It just, something doesn't feel right. You know, it's like, what is that? It just doesn't feel right. Well, you got your socks on. And so it's that check, that yucky feeling, you know. And so I would say a cuss word, and I would just immediately say, oh, Father, I am so sorry for saying that. I did not mean to say that, Lord. Please forgive me. And then I would look up and look at the person that I said the cuss word in front of, in talking to them, and I'd say, oh, will you please forgive me? I didn't mean to say that in front of you. I'm sorry. And I did that, and within a couple weeks of my beginning walk with Christ, cursing left me. And I don't curse, no matter, you know, even in sudden shock or fright or alarm or in sudden pain. You know, I can tell you there's times I've been electrocuted out here. I have been smashed. I have had things crash down on my head. I've had built walls framed them up, and when I'm doing it alone, I'm trying to hold it, and then it comes down on me, and I've had knots. I've had blood, you know, all kinds of things, and I don't cuss when you do that. People say, yeah, you stub your toe in the middle of the night, then you know, you'll cuss. No, I don't. You can ask anybody who knows me. I don't. And it's because of that awareness of his presence, and that because of that awareness of his presence, it's just like, oh, I don't want to do that. You know, if we'll do that and be aware of that all the time, we can get victory in strongholds in our life. And yet all of us can just slip into a life of just living life, existing, instead of being a king's kid, a reality of living as a child of the light, in a drawn out of darkness and living in light. And when we do that, we don't want to have anything to do with darkness. It will change you. And will you get to the point where you don't sin? No, there's no such thing as sinless perfection for the saints, but we can sin less. So we may not be sinless, but we can sin a whole lot less. And I think all of us could say, I am not anywhere near the person that I was 10 years ago or 20 years ago or when I first was a baby Christian. You look at some Christians, baby Christians, and it's like, you know, you see all that roughness, the raw edges and things like that, and yet there is a purity of heart. God's working on them, but it's over a period of time. Now, did I do 1 Peter? I read it, didn't I? Verse 2 through 9 through 10. Notice that he says that we belong to God. We belong to him. We need to recognize that. Because if we realize he chose us and we belong to him, we're king's kids, but we belong to him, it will remind us of that he owns us. And people don't like to hear that, but we are his slaves. We are his bondservants. We are his. And when you look at the New Testament and you understand the culture that was written in, and it talks about he gave his life for us, that in that culture, and in cultures to this day, in different places around the world, it's like this. If someone saves your life is no longer yours. You are to live it for them for the rest of your life, because you wouldn't have your life. And so they will live in service to the person who saved their life. In America, we don't do that. Like, oh, wow, thanks. You're a real hero, you know, and maybe I'll see you in 20 years or something like that. We don't even, you know, have a relationship with people. You know, have you ever had your life saved? I've had my life saved. I've saved people's lives before. And, you know, nobody's ever became my servant. But in that culture, That's the way it was. And so when we realize he's chosen us and he's called us out of that, and he died for us because we were dead. When that old man died, then we no longer live to ourselves, but we are to live for him. And if we're aware of that presence, if we really recognize that we are his peculiar people, called out, that's a special treasure. That's a special place to be. It's not like slavery in the sense of, you know, misery. It's, I've put you into my family, which is joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's abundance. It's life to the full until it overflows. And yet we're his, and we need to live in that reality. And sadly, a lot of us aren't. And to whatever degree we're not living in that reality that he is present with us all the time, that nearness of God, we'll live a less holy life, which causes us, you know, to just get separated. Not because he's pushing us away, we're pushing ourselves away. It's not because he is throwing us out. It's that we're just like, oh, I'm unworthy. You know, you're feeling that, and it causes a friction in there. But he's always present. He's always willing to restore that. You see where that sin and living in rebellion to God, getting indifferent to him, forgetting about his presence, we can lose that fellowship with him, even to the point of just walking out of his hand and fall away. You know, Revelation chapter 3 is one of the most powerful things in the Bible, where Jesus, to the church of Laodicea, says to them, I would that you would be either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You know, and I've heard different people say usually it's like hot on fire for God or just cold and indifferent. You know, just be real. You know, just be honest. This whole I'm just, you know, trying to straddle the fence and everything, he says, I can respect cold and indifferent. I can respect Christopher Hitchens more than that, because you're saying, oh, I know you and I want to be in, but I'm going to live as much like the devil as I can. And that's, you know, at least the atheist says, I don't want anything to do with you. God says, well, at least you've made a decision. So I'd rather you be on fire, hot or cold. I've heard some people say some people like beverages either hot or cold, but nobody likes them lukewarm. You know, I don't know about that. I kind of think of it the first way I described it. He'll respect that. And then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Now, you got to understand what makes this so powerful to me, these two points that Jesus makes, is that he's written this to a church. Now, people use that as a soul-winning thing, saying, you know, Jesus, he's knocking at the door of your heart, and if you open your heart, he'll come in. And there is truth to that. But in the context of that verse being written, he was talking to a church, that believers can come to the point where he said, I'm no longer in. I'm outside. But if you'll hear my voice, because I'm still there, even though you've allowed yourself to just get so distant from me that now I'm on the outside. You've allowed other things to come into your life and it's just pushed me out. You've had other priorities. And, you know, and if you ever see the skit of Jesus trying to come in and say, you know, not right now, Lord, I'm with my boyfriend. Not right now, I'm watching this thing on TV. Not right now, Lord, you know, I can't do that. There's, you know, skits that kind of show that, and it's very dramatic where, you know, it's because it starts off with like, oh, Lord, I just want more of you. And then Jesus knocks on the door and it's just not a good time because I want to do my thing. No, it's not a good time. Now, it might be Sunday morning. He knocks on the door, you know, let's go to church. No, Lord, I'm tired. I just need to sleep. I'm going to have pancakes and watch wrestling at the Chase. And it's just pushed out. And in Revelation, you see him saying, I'm at the door knocking. And if you'll open the door, I'll come in and I will fellowship. I will return to, you know, that fellowship, that relationship with you that you've pushed me away. You can get to that point. So I don't even want to play the halfway thing. I just want to be on fire for God. How about you? I want to be aware of his presence all the time because I don't want to just start letting things creep in and start drifting away from him. Let things crowd out that just starts pushing him away and don't have enough time for him. And I can just ask you a question because I just looked up the clock and I've got to stop. How much time have you spent praying, praising, worshiping, reading the word, assembling in church? How much time have we done it? You know, we make it not a burden here. We don't do Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, then Thursday night this, and then Friday night. You know, we have things, we give opportunity and all, but we don't make it hard. And we don't, because like I said, I'm going to try to get done. It's 10 after. I try not to go beyond an hour and 10 minutes on Wednesday. And hour and, you know, a half. When I push that a little bit, I'd stop. But, you know, in the old days, we'd go till 9:30, 10 o'clock on a Wednesday, Sunday morning, you know. My in-laws go to a church, and they still do it that way. That pastor preaches probably 2 hours because they go. They start at 10, and they'll get done at you know, 1:30. A lot of times, it just goes on and on and on. And it's like, no, I'm not going to do that. We're going to do it. But let's have quality when we do it. But people will get to the point, you know, it used to be like, your service is so long, and they complain. And then I'd see them go stand in line to watch the next, you know, Star Wars movie, and they'd be out there from the morning until the next Marvel movie coming out or, you know, whatever it is. And they'll go stand out there, or they'll even camp, you know, or they'll wait in line at Steak and Shake, you know, for an hour and 15 minutes like we talked about. You'll wait in line for longer to get through Steak and Shake than you will for a Wednesday night service. Yeah. And you know, let's prioritize. But what I'm saying is ask yourself those questions. Am I excited and passionate about the things of God? You know, how good and pleasant it is, you know, to be in his presence. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. It's worth it. There is fullness of joy. And nothing that you sacrifice, nothing that you give, nothing that you cut out to give back to the Lord, it will just grow strangely dim. And it may feel like a sacrifice at first, but you'll get to the point where you don't even care. I can tell you like this in closing. If we could take teenagers on a week-long retreat and have a rule where there's no electronics during that week, that included television. You know, not just, I mean, back then we didn't even have phones, but, you know, there was no TV, there was no Walkman. You know, back then it was Walkman. And it was like nothing like that. We're just going to have a retreat. We're just going to have time in the Lord. And they would just wail like, oh, I can't survive without it. I just have to have my Walkman. I have to have that. Now it is, I have to have my phone. I have to be able to text. You know, and when you take that and give that up, it's amazing what gets replaced. You know, what becomes valuable. And, you know, and they're not going through withdrawals. At first they do. They're like getting ticks, you know. It's like, I can't handle it. But it doesn't take long. And they realize. And then the week goes by. And we had so many kids over the years say, like Seth, he could bear witness with this. I just can't believe I made it that way. I would have never thought that I could go without video games, without watching TV, without the tablet or the phone, or, you know, in those days, the Walkman, you know, now it's the phone and the MP, they got the earbuds and stuff. And they find there's an abundant life, joy. So I got to stop. But just meditate on that. I mean, that's what it's all about. Meditate on his presence. Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence that you promised us in your word that you would always be with us. May that revelation become very powerful to us as we're reminded of it tonight. But Lord, may we meditate on that day in and day out. May we meditate on the fact that you are with us and that we become so in tune, so aware of your presence in us and with us at all times that our life will truly, truly change. That we will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we thank you and praise you for it. In the name of Jesus.